It's a Wednesday evening, May
20th.
Yes. Tracy's birthday tomorrow.
Lord,
yes,
your spirit would be among us tonight,
yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, that it would flow. That your words of truth, O Lord, would be there for us, O Lord. Truth that we hear, truth that we speak, O Lord. By your spirit, you do that good work. That we would not be drawn into some way that appeals to man, but is not of you. Protect us from that, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
By your spirit. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. And the other day I ran into a scripture, and I told Corky about it. I think maybe it was the same day that I ran into it. It's in Acts 22:16. And this is Paul's rendition of what happened to him, you know. Well, he's telling about Ananias, telling him, praying for him. And Ananias said to him, he said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." In the same hour, I looked upon him. The same hour. It doesn't even say that he immediately saw his sight. But the same hour he saw, you know. And he said, "The God of our fathers," verse 14, "has chosen thee that you should know his will and see that just one and hear and should hear the word of his mouth, the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And now here's the verse 16. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord."
Wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. The Lord presumably being Jesus.
Okay, but was he saying wash away your sins by being baptized?
That's what it's about.
Seems to be.
Well, we do have some indications of that. That's why I wondered, you know, I saw that. I heard it actually on the tape, on the CD, whatever I got.
It's interesting if you are born again, you're usually accepting the blood of Christ as redeeming you from your sins.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
Yeah, and it's funny that it also mentions to wash away your sins. You know.
Now, Paul did identify himself as being the chiefest of sinners, and he did have a lot of sins, you know, his killing, you know, persecuting the church and so forth.
Yeah.
So maybe it's a little bit of a special case.
A little sense for him because he was right brand new there.
Right. He just had been doing that.
And he hadn't actually, it doesn't say he acknowledged any of the crucifixion or anything.
No, that's right.
You know.
Uh-huh.
So, but is there a symbolic usage of baptism? You know, it's like John the Baptist told him to repent and baptize him.
Yeah.
It's like it's a symbolic thing. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it is interesting. I mean, it does sort of speak in the Old Testament way. I mean, that the washing and the purification.
Yeah.
Kind of applied there,
mm-hmm.
But you know it's interesting because you know we talk about how our sins are washed away or forgiven and forgotten. You know, I mean, it's in the sea of forgetfulness, so we need to stop bringing it up and because God has already has forgiven you for that. So I was wondering, I was looking at that scripture and trying to see if I could bend that concept into it, and I really quite can't do that. I mean, what's the question, I think, in that scripture is it, and be baptized, comma, wash away your sins. And the question is, do we interpret that as baptism as washing away the sins, or baptism as a way of dying to self, and washing away of sins is a different step,
mm-hmm.
or another step. To me, that's the one that I look at that and I go, you know, I don't know. But baptism and washing is really tied together in more than a couple places.
Yeah, yeah, it's not the only place.
I think both is part of the same act.
Mm-hmm.
Being baptized and washing away your sins.
Yeah. There really is a tension between baptism as a reenactment of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and this notion of washing away your sins, a cleansing, if you will. You know, those are two pretty separate things, but I suppose they can go side by side.
Well, and I think it gets to the heart of the thing that we're asking the Holy Spirit to help us with is, so what exactly is the significance of baptism? You know,
uh-huh.
And then if you say, well, I'm not really sure what baptism is trying to accomplish, in the natural you go, you know, that's a tough answer. Because is it the act of a good conscience and basically requesting for mercy and the forgiveness of your sins? Repentance for your sins? And if that is, in fact, where it is, then that sort of fits.
You know, Corky, it doesn't say the act of a good conscience. I've just quoted it. That's not what it says. But it says the answer of a good conscience.
Oh.
You know what I mean? Okay. Yeah, I'm not. What well, changes it too much?
A scripture doesn't clarify things for me.
What scripture was
it? Yeah. What is that?
1 Peter 3:21.
1 Peter 3:21. Okay.
You know, the first time that he relates the story, where the story is related about Paul.
Cornelius and Paul. Yeah.
Well, Ananias and Paul. It says it different.
It's
not about it being filled with the Holy Spirit in the first one.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and it says immediately therefore, and be filled with the Holy Spirit like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Mm-hmm. So he could have been baptized with the Holy Spirit or with water. It doesn't say.
Well, or one leads to the other. I mean, Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan with water, but he would certainly became baptized by the Holy Spirit fairly shortly after. So.
Yeah. Ananias is saying, the Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes scales, and he received his sight, and he rose and was baptized.
It kind of implies he received the Holy Spirit first, was got a miracle, or his sight was restored. So,
but anyway, I was just curious, because I knew they probably wouldn't say the exact same thing.
Mm-hmm.
How many times does he retell that? More than once?
Two or three times.
It could have been three times.
Yeah.
And one time he says on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth."
Why you kick against the bricks, right? Right. Yeah.
But you know what? there's humanity in the Bible.
Yep.
And the humanity, what it does, we can tell a difference, say the same thing and do it a little differently each time. Which does not make it wrong. That's who we are.
Yeah. It is a human document that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I see it as a trap that we are to avoid when they say, this is just men. How could the whole, it's obviously not God's word, No.
Yeah, it's good. I just happened to stumble across, because I was paging through Acts, but when Peter was sent must be the centurion. Says, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us in the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Where is that now?
That's in Acts 11, 13, oh, well, 14.
At Cornelius.
Yeah. So the emphasis there was kind of hear the word and then get filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Baptism isn't mentioned at all.
No,
is it?
Not at that point. Just that John baptized, but it doesn't say it. But then, I don't know. It does say that he told him to be baptized. Yeah, it never really does say. It says they were, when he started to speak the words that would save them, they got filled with the Holy Spirit.
The Bible tells us over and over to know the will of God. We are to know His will. You know what? It's impossible. It's impossible.
Another uplifting thought in our pursuit of Christ. Another uplifting thought in our pursuit of Christ. It's impossible.
Yeah.
Well, okay. Of course, with God, all things are possible. So.
You know what? All of a sudden, it just seemed like came through. You can't ever say this is exactly what you have to do.
That's right.
So even with all of this,
too many variations.
Yep. So yeah, you might be saved by baptism, but you may not have to be baptized to be saved, and you will probably get the Holy Spirit no matter what. For the most part,
you can get it with or without baptism.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, you can.
The way to look at it.
It's a requirement to get the Holy Spirit is not to have been baptized.
Yeah. Maybe another way to say it is, baptism is not a requirement for salvation, and baptism is not a requirement to receive the Holy Spirit. However, being baptized is an answer of a good conscience or intent to ask God for forgiveness of your sins and puts you on a path toward salvation. And being baptized and dying to self puts you in a place to be open to receive the Holy Spirit. But I've heard, even in 25, 30 years ago, I heard people who would say they're on a Bible word quest to determine whether or not it is salvational requirements or not. And I've kind of concluded that while I think it's a really good thing, once you say it's a salvation requirement, then you're basically putting a limit on God's grace. And I think that's really a dangerous thing to do.
Yeah. I personally would not want to push the envelope on it. We're to be like Jesus. And being baptized is one good way of doing that.
You're
not suggesting
that. You're exactly right.
Yeah.
But the question
question is, if you don't, for whatever reason, now if you don't because you're being stiff-necked, you say, I can't see compelling scriptural requirements, and that could be because you're being stiff-necked anyways, but I mean, but I think we're approaching it with a pretty open heart, and it's just not black and white.
I went for over a year without being water baptized. I could have died during that time. I was speaking in tongues the whole time, but
you know what's crazy? Right before Peter gets sent to Cornelius, he's preaching to, I don't know who, but while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as with Peter, because the gift of the Lord has been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Why? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord.
Why?
Yeah, but you know what? Over here at Cornelius, it goes on, verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became solid, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And then that's the end of that story. And they never were baptized in by water.
Not that we find out
that
about
we
anyway.
Know here.
Right.
But right before that, he did. So, like I say, I think with God, you can't pigeonhole him, you know? I mean,
I think that's absolutely correct.
Yeah.
Right.
We raised a thief on the cross. He did not get baptized.
Yeah. You know, maybe it's God. Like, he's knowing the hearts of the people, and he knows how to most effectively grab them and keep them. And for some, it might be the baptism, you know. It's, and where some, it may not be required because they're already sold out.
Yes, I think that sure could be. Baptism may be just, you know, the thing that really gets you solid.
Yeah, for certain.
The seed that is put in good ground, otherwise it'd be in the rock.
And,
or
and
the,
you can't put God in a box.
No,
yeah,
okay.
That's what I meant.
But it's one of the very few things the Word says. You control this. In your relationship with God, it's one of the very few things you can control. You control whether or not you're going to submit and make yourself ready to be baptized.
And you may not feel you have to because you've already repented and whatever. I don't know.
I have heard of a church, denomination, whatever, that believes that, hey, it's strictly grace. There's no works. Baptism is a work. And therefore, we're not going to do it because that's works. Now, I don't think that's, you know, that's not.
That's quite a stretch.
Yeah. I don't think that's sound.
Of course, if you're just doing it because you're doing it.
Then it would be works.
Then it would kind of be, yeah.
Well,
which,
yeah.
But that's not, you know,
no.
That's not a reason not to be baptizing people because it's up to them where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
They say they want to be baptized. Well,
mm-hmm.
You shouldn't say, no, you can't because I don't know if you really mean it, you know.
Yeah.
Right.
No, you can't because I'm going to judge whether your heart's right or not.
Yeah.
Right.
You're going to be a God wannabe. Yeah. You know, I mean, you can't, right.
Mm-hmm.
But I do like the thought that it's in there. But it's in there with a shade this way and a shade that way.
Mm-hmm.
With an importance one way and
because
an importance
I think
way.
What I might listen for a while is how often the reference to the blood of Christ is for salvation. Because the message of the cross, that's what people always say, is the message of the cross for salvation, you know. And it's the blood that covered, the blood that was the sacrifice and covered, you know.
I do think that baptism is an excellent way of saying, I accept the blood of Jesus.
That could be a reenactment. The good conscience part, you know.
Yeah, it is a way of sealing it or making it for you, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
When John said he saw this, I know he saw it, when they poked Jesus on the cross.
Yeah, yeah.
With the spear, the blood and water. He wanted it. He said, I saw that.
Hmm.
Isn't that common?
No.
Don't water come out of people when they like that too?
I've heard when they, you know, people break all that down scientifically and everything. And I heard that when you hang that long, there's a process that goes on in your body.
Separating.
Yeah. So I don't, but I never read all of it in detail to know.
That's an obscure piece of knowledge.
It almost sounds like it's uncommon.
Uh-huh, it does. In that instance, yeah.
It sounds like it's uncommon. He said, I saw it myself.
And I wonder what the significance is. I wonder if there's...
Yeah, or is there any?
Yeah. That's
a
funny thing for him to focus on if it's not, but...
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't know if after they broke the legs of ones that hadn't died yet, if they then stuck them also afterwards. You know, I don't know. It doesn't say.
Now we have the blood system and the lymph system, and I suppose the lymph system would be clear like water, so you... I don't know. I don't know.
Or if you took a sleeping pill and then...
Actually, that would make a good picture to send to Shelley. Chuck was wide awake and you're fast asleep.
I'm awake. Oh. My eyes closed, so
okay.
I was listening.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. And it really can make, you know, your circumstances. Paul, as I mentioned before, had sins that needed to be washed away.
Yeah.
So maybe baptism served that purpose in that instance, you know.
But if it doesn't, on one, why doesn't it with everybody else?
Yeah.
Because it's God.
it does, but...
I woke up this morning with a strange word on my head. I couldn't get rid of it. And it was called demonic convictions.
Demonic conviction?
Convictions. Convictions. And when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he said, "What, you are of your father the devil. Why?" Because they were full of demonic convictions. The devil had made them so that they were convinced of certain things, and so and they hung on to it.
Yep, not going to be persuaded otherwise.
And one day, Jesus says, "This is what happened to me. And I'm going to die on the cross and whatever else." And Peter says, "Don't let that happen to you." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." And so when the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding, somebody brought it up just recently, it shows us how easy it is for the human mind to have demonic convictions. You know, I wouldn't want that to happen to him either.
No.
Well, and I think that's the real message in that.
Yeah.
Here's Peter just trying to say, "No, Lord, you should not have to be made to go through this." And Jesus waylays him. "Yes, yeah. I should. That's God's plan. You don't understand.
Get behind me, Satan.
Get behind me, Satan."
Right.
Kim, just a quick little Google search to your question. And the answer is there are 11 scriptures, all in the New Testament, that mention the blood of Christ and how we're saved. In some event, so it's
Romans 5:9, Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 2:13, a verse in Colossians, and then 1, 2, 3 verses in Hebrews, 1 Peter, 1 John.
They are the epistles, though, not in the Gospels, but in the epistles.
Colossians.
Yeah.
Let me see. Good point, Charlie. Romans, Ephesians.
First one.
Why do you say that?
It wouldn't be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Oh, because he hadn't been.
No, but I suppose upon his resurrection, it just doesn't happen. But it was a later.
So it was a later understanding that came.
I guess.
And 1 John, so not
the
same
right.
author, but 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive the sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness each time we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then
cleansed by the blood.
And Revelations 1:5. So, but anyway, so it was a good question.
Yeah.
And it's scattered. I mean, Hebrews mentions it three different times. But
Romans to Revelations.
Yeah, Romans to Revelations. But
not in Acts, huh?
Not a reference in Acts.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
That's interesting.
It
could have been, the preaching.
This particular group of people did not find one they felt met the church criteria. I take these with a grain of salt. As a job. Well, how often?
You would think that sermon that Jesus preached there on the day of Pentecost, there might have been a place for that.
Jesus?
But maybe, but
Peter.
Peter, what did I say?
Jesus.
Oh, okay. Peter on the day of Pentecost.
Well, certainly, yeah.
Peter or Stephen.
Yeah.
I shared with Keith and Ken this week, but one of the things about baptism that kind of just popped in my head this week was we seem to spend too much time on the wrong part of that. What was really important about Christ shedding his blood was him shedding the blood was what enables us to be saved. The fact that he was resurrected isn't a big thing for us. In fact, I was going to throw it out tonight and say, other than that's what Scripture says, and Jesus explaining that I'm going to sit on the right hand of the Father, was there any other teaching or something being fulfilled in why he had to be resurrected to show eternal life or to show overcoming death? Is it?
I think his resurrection is treated as defeating death.
Yeah, feeding death. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which?
Because one of the places is either Peter or Paul says that because you believe that Christ was resurrected. I think what it does is if he could have died, the blood shed, but if he was still in the grave, there wouldn't be the same impact.
Oh, absolutely.
So I think that's why the resurrection has to play. It's like a testimony to,
Yeah, I think the thing that makes us born again, though, it is the resurrected life.
You're born from above, it says.
Yeah.
Which Christ was resurrected from above.
Because
he was born from above.
And you really can't get there unless your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
And so it's.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, it's like,
and yet it is kind of a package, I think.
Clearly it is.
Yeah.
It's like I said, maybe it was just me kind of going down a rabbit hole, but the importance of him shedding his blood kind of impacted on me.
Yeah.
And, as Christians, we seem to talk about, hey, he rose again. Well, God did that, but what was important.
You know what you were emphasizing? the birth.
Well, over the birth, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, the birth versus the death. I mean, because Keith had heard that one comment when they were talking about how miraculous it was that he was born, and I'm going, well, there is obviously some things to be said there, but I was much happier that he died for my sins than how he was born. Kind of got to me, yeah, whatever. It's good, and obviously he didn't. It's different, but yeah. But then I was, also wondering about the resurrection side of that. But you're right. I mean,
I must say I don't believe I have anything like a full revelation of the significance of the resurrection.
I think it's significant. I'm unfortunately going intellectually as to why.
There's one where Paul gives the argument, kind of. Remember, he's saying, well, if Christ isn't resurrected, then
First Corinthians 15.
You know,
15.
And so then you might as well just forget everything, he says.
Yeah,
you know?
Right. Yes. Yeah. It's.
And so there might be more basis in that I can't recall right now.
It is in 1 Corinthians 15. And that chapter would be a good thing to pay some close attention to.
Take a look at it. Okay.
Right.
Well, maybe I'm too literal. It's like, I don't need to worry about being at the right hand or being in eternal life if I can't get my sins taken care of.
Yeah.
And so, and I know this is how he did it, so.
Things underlined there.
I think you're kind of right, though. It's, there is certainly a statement being made about, died and resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it starts kind of back, 15:12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, because he's a first fruit.
Mm-hmm.
But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty.
Yeah, sounds pretty important.
Yes, and we are found false witness of God because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable.
We are most miserable of all men.
Yeah, right.
But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Is that something?
So, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And then, so.
And I guess going to heaven, it sounds like he's talking about going to heaven.
By man came death. By man came resurrected.
Yeah, right.
By man.
Uh-huh.
So then, let's see.
Yeah, what's the big deal about a resurrected God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know?
A resurrected God?
Yeah, what?
It couldn't be because he couldn't die.
Right. Yeah, all right.
And so in Acts 2:2, he's one to remember. And it says he was a man approved by God.
Mm-hmm.
A man approved by God.
Yeah, there's so many, many scriptures now that stand out.
Yeah.
You know?
I suppose the Trinitarians, well, that's the human side.
You know what it is?
It fails to persuade us.
That's demonic logic.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Well,
right.
It's
demonic conviction.
Yeah, sure.
It is.
You know, you just have to kind of say, you believe what you believe until the Holy Spirit reveals it to you.
Yeah.
I mean, the only thing that I cling to now is if I get it wrong, it's not because I didn't have a heart to get it right.
Hmm.
You know, I tell myself, do not shut myself off from new revelation and do not become stiff-necked in what I hold to be true.
Mm-hmm.
Because I used to hold a whole lot of things that weren't true. And so, you know, if you're not open, and I think that's the big sin or the huge miss that many people in other places go, I know what I need to know. And now you're just trying to dissuade me into deception. You know, and you go, well, you might already be there because you're not being open to truth. And,
You know, if you were to look at the Pharisees versus someone who would say, I don't know. You would have thought, obviously, the Pharisees are in the better position. They're the holier ones. But having that attitude of, I don't know, was exactly the right one for Jesus.
That's exactly what he was looking for.
Yeah, right. I mean, the woman at the well, she was persuadable.
Well, or the line when because you think you know your sin remains. That's the one that calls me up short. So you think you got this?
Yeah.
No. I'm smarter than that. Not going to suck me in on that one.
Yeah.
You know, and yet you have to apply some level of intellectualism or reason to what the Holy Spirit has revealed, but you walk that line like, I think this is what it is, but I'm open for correction, you know, I'm open for more revelation. And that's exactly how God wants us.
I feel some confidence that we are walking down the right road. We're walking down the right road.
Mm-hmm. I don't mean to say it.
Yeah.
Anything different.
Yeah, I didn't interpret what you were saying as suggesting that. But that's not to say that, hey, well, there'll be some surprises on the road. I don't know.
Yeah.
That could be.
It's again the point a moment ago. The preponderance of scriptures that support where we're at versus, mm-hmm. you know, now that the scales have come off our eyes by the Holy Spirit, you know, it's really hard to make the other side of this argument.
Yeah,
it is.
I mean, and the more that we see, it becomes harder.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's why I think we've said the toughest to have a conversation with are going to be the battle-tested, hardened, charismatic, I know my Bible Christian, and they've made up their mind that this is what it says.
Yeah.
And you go. I don't think I convince you that what you think is not correct.
Yeah, no.
In fact, the only person that can convince you that maybe you don't have this 100% right is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm going to leave this between you and him.
Yeah. And properly so, of course. But I think they get stiff-necked with the Holy Spirit.
But who is witness to you like that? Ever?
Yeah, right.
I mean, if we would have witnessed to someone like that, we would have been called out for not standing firm on the rock.
Right.
We would have been called. Well, you can't throw your hands up and say, hey, it's not on me. Well, actually, yeah, I can. It isn't on me. I'm not here to, you know.
Yeah, sure.
I mean, I think what Jesus says, I'm here to, I'm the light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm the light. He didn't say, you gotta do what I say. He just said, I'm the light.
That's right.
And if you don't,
he reveals.
You don't choose to follow it, or you don't choose to believe it.
Well, it says if you don't, they don't, they refuse to step into the light.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. What does light do? It doesn't, you know, it if you got eyes, you're going to see what's there.
It reveals.
Yeah.
It reveals.
Right.
And you know, we kind of banty around a little bit. So, you know, how did we get here? Why did Keith hear what he hear and stuff? And, you know, I kind of come back, yeah, because we committed all the right sins to be pretty open to this. we started with, well, we knew it. You ask us, we tell you we had it. And then, you know, then God was able to say, yeah, not so much.
All right.
In fact, maybe not even a little.
Mm-hmm.
And then how did he go on doing that? You know, he did it in a really sweet way. It wasn't like some evangelist swept in and just pounding us down.
No,
we had to drop to the knees and admit we had just been deceived. No, he went the other way. He just said, you know, look for where I am, and little by little, revelation is provided, and the Spirit anoints, and then all of a sudden, you know, you start to get around there, and it's done in a loving way. I mean, it's not done in a confrontational way,
right,
where our own humanity would have been a problem with this.
Yeah. Wonder what Brad Metal is doing nowadays. Thank you, Witch. Mm-hmm.
You know, I was reading through Scripture the other day, and I thought, so now if God was manifested and came as a man in the flesh, why is he having this conversation between himself and asking himself to do these things? You know?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, all of a sudden it just looks so apparent that it couldn't be, because there wouldn't be this kind of a conversation going on, you know? You wouldn't be asking yourself things, you know, like he says, I go to my father.
He's just deferring to the higher God.
Yeah.
I mean, he's a God, but he's deferring to the higher God.
Except they're supposed to be co-equal.
Yeah, co-equal. No higher or lower.
I think people looked at Greek mythology and said, you know, we can, that's sort of how this is working. I borrowed so much out of that.
Yeah.
I absolutely believe in order to be acceptable to the Roman religion.
Common people, yeah. Or the Roman
polytheism business. They had their own, I think it's kind of a political move. So.
Were you trying to get in there, Keith? Or were you, I thought maybe we were blocking you.
Oh, no. I didn't want to get into this conversation.
There's wisdom in that comment. Yeah. I want no place of this.
No.
I, as you were talking earlier, though, Corky, I thought of that term, proof texts.
Yeah.
And what an offensive thing to have proof texts, you know, now, in a sense, I suppose, you know, but you know, you take out a verse, and it proves a thing, so that takes care of the question.
We know the answer to that, so
right
next, because we're building our blueprints.
Well, that is what the what do you call them? Not scholars or whatever. That's kind of how they go through that, isn't it?
Yeah,
that they to prove doctrines.
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
yeah. We don't have too many. No, I won't answer. You know, that, but you know, the very notion of that is offensive. It's picking and choosing, you know.
There's a scripture that is really easily thrown aside. And it's John 17:17. And it says, sanctify him, which, according to my commentary or concordance, it means to separate him through holiness, you know, and but separate them unto yourself. It says, sanctify them through your truth. What do you mean through his truth? Are there other truths? That's what it says. Sanctify them through your truth.
It gets back to.
And then, you know what it says then?
Mm-hmm.
Your word is truth.
Your word is truth.
Mm-hmm. So it's what we are. We're coming to the realization, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why it is so vital for us to keep taking in the word and taking in the word and taking in the word.
Mm-hmm.
Because after a while, you change your mind and something you were convinced of.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
yeah. Yeah. It is spirit and it is life.
Yeah.
Who wants less of those things?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, right, and that gets away from, it's not letters, it's not dead letter. You don't want dead letters. You don't want dead words. You want the living word, and you want the living word, and that comes from the Holy Spirit revealing it. And it's,
So Jesus said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Whoever is of the truth hears my voice. And so Pilate says, what is truth?
I was going to make that comment, but you were still going.
What is truth?
That is one of the most profound statements of Scripture. I mean,
what is truth?
I mean, as we say, truth is in the eye of the beholder, right? That's the way the
world
works.
I find it a very disappointing question, but, you know, looked at it in a particular angle, you know.
Well, in that context.
Yeah, right.
He was bailing.
Yeah,
sure. He totally said.
He sure was.
It was kind of like, I'm losing the argument with the people, and so I don't know what, whatever, and you can make that mean anything you want. So he just says, well, that's just made up.
Right.
And basically, that's just made up, what is true. But if you look at the scripture, and the question you ask yourself is, I want God's truth. I want to have the heart of God, and then you say, well, I want that truth. That Pilate said, well, what is it? And you go,
so only through truth or through faith can you ever find truth.
Yeah,
you'll never find it any other way.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Now, through faith we understand.
Mm. You know, Jesus was very open and revealing in that instance.
Yeah.
He wasn't closed off. He was saying a true thing, you know, a revealing thing, an intimate thing in a way, you know? Lots of times Jesus could be a little closed. He was on that occasion. They kept asking him to say stuff, and he kept quiet.
Deliberately obtuse.
Yeah, right.
To confound the natural man.
Yeah, right.
I agree.
But then he says this very revealing, kind of like the woman at the well. And now, I suppose you could be correct that Pilate said, what is this truth that you're talking about? There could have been a genuine inquiry there rather than a suggestion that,
there wasn't such a thing as truth to him.
Yeah, right.
Only what he made truth.
Yeah. Whatever the government, the one in church is the truth, that's truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's sitting there thinking, I've got the power of life and death over you, and you're yakking at me about truth. And Jesus even kind of addresses that. What power you think you have is only what my Father is allowing. And he kind of cuts him right off of the knees and go, you are so out of touch with what's going down.
He got a little concerned about that statement.
Oh, he did.
Yeah. That one got to him.
Yeah, it wigged him, didn't it?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden he thought, this guy.
Backed him up a little.
Yeah, right. That's right.
He's not reacting the way I think he should. Kind of like, how does he know that I don't know that I should know?
Right.
And you know, it's that thing of authority. You know, when Jesus said that, he wasn't going to argue anything because he said it with such authority and conviction that it was like, I just better go away.
I'm washing my hands of this. This is all on you guys.
I've noticed, though, that the thing that turned Pilate was the people saying, well, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar.
Oh, yeah.
His career.
Kind of his livelihood.
Right.
Yeah.
Do what you.
Which was pretty powerful that time because the Jews said, you mean if I do this, I can't come in the synagogue? I can't worship?
Mm-hmm.
They were very amenable to saying a lot of not truths in order to make sure they stayed in the club.
Actually, when they said that to Pilate, they were actually using his law and government on him.
Uh-huh.
Right.
It was like, hey, you're a Roman, and you're, you want to go against Caesar in this?
Right. Yeah, which...
He's the king, and you want to say there's maybe another one?
Poor Pilate. His wife got a hold of him and said, don't do anything to him.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I have really suffered in a dream because of him.
Yeah.
Well.
Yeah.
Well, there are people whose lot in history is just not good. I mean,
yeah.
Judas had a role to fill,
mm-hmm.
and it was, you know, they knew it, you know. God knew that he was going to be turned, and there was a good thing that came out of that. Christ died for our sins and honored the Father's will and all that stuff, but you kind of go, so yeah, that's just not a good legacy.
No.
I mean,
when you really think it through, I mean, that meant that he was chosen to be damned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And many people are in that place. You know, if mm-hmm. God sends, I don't want God to send me a strong delusion that it would turn me into the, you know, what it does in Romans.
Yeah.
You know?
I do think that Judas had to have cooperated with God's plan for him in some way, that if he had said, stop, no, I am not betraying this man. Maybe God would have taken a different route or something.
Would have found another guy?
Yeah, but God knew he couldn't do
that.
But
still, he was picking the right, you're right.
You can't start putting man's thoughts in there.
Well,
it's only going to work one way, that's it.
Yeah.
Well,
God's way.
But to your point, that's what I said. But, I mean, there are certain people in the Bible that it's like, that would not have been the role I would have asked for.
Yeah.
In this
Pharaoh,
in the
time of Moses.
Pharaoh, you know.
Just think of all of them today, though.
Well, yes.
That are sitting in that position.
Oh, yeah.
You know.
Sure. Yes, that's right.
Well.
That's right.
We don't know who they are necessarily.
No, we don't.
But they're there. We know they are.
Well, and how easy is it for people of power to be deceived? I mean, even our own walks. It's like things aren't going very well. You know, your finances get tight or your health has a problem or someone you care about has a problem. You become a lot more open to what God can do than if money's good, you know, cars are paid for, vacations are planned, and you go, you know, I'm pretty self-sufficient.
Life is good.
When you start thinking you don't need God because the blessings he's giving you along the way are enough. So you don't dig, you don't search.
Mm-hmm.
That's why, you know, the most dangerous times is when you're on the mountaintop. Because you praise him, but, you know, you might not be seeking him real hard.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, my, yeah.
Yeah, so this baptism, Keith, it's kind of a puzzle. This baptism concept, it's kind of a puzzle. I feel like we've been around the mountain a few times.
Were you thinking something about, you know, that scripture you opened up with tonight?
No, I just happened to hear it. I thought, just the way I heard it.
It just struck you as, yeah.
It kind of struck me as funny, yeah.
Well, you know, I never picked that particular verse out.
No?
I've read through that, I don't know how many times, and sure. That never really jumped out.
It didn't me either.
Yeah.
And that's
I was always thinking, well, he got his sight back, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, never caught that part.
We got fooled by the parlor tricks. We got distracted by the miracle.
Sure.
And missed what, you know. And that's always had so much our nature.
It's almost like it's a combination. Calling on the name of the Lord and baptism. You know, it's a combined thing, but it still makes sense to me. I guess it doesn't have to.
I do wonder if the death, burial, and resurrection of the reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus isn't somehow or other a later and deeper revelation. The initial revelation would be baptizing for the washing away of sins. And then you later view it as a identification with Jesus.
I don't know.
I don't either.
Well, there, you know what? I don't know if it's a concept, just popped in my mind. But if Christ died for all, then we got to be careful how we're doing it, because you don't want to be doing it thinking his one time wasn't good enough. You know what I'm saying, kind of?
Yes. I think you have to adopt it, though.
Well, I think
you have
more
to make
than
it
your
say,
own. I'd say somehow you want to identify with, maybe.
Okay,
some,
maybe
I don't know.
Maybe that's a better way of expressing it.
I was just thinking, though, I'm thinking, you know, sometimes we can get in the place where, well, I know you died for my sins, but I want to make sure.
Well, it really, I'm sorry, Charlie.
No, go ahead.
I just say, it's the, kind of the question like, okay, if you get baptized shortly after you commit at an altar call, whatever, there's no, for lack of a better term, there's no dishonor or negativity with that, but it kind of reminds me of the question like, okay, you're done living on the milk, and we need now to go to the meat. And we have clearly unlocked or uncovered that there is more to the significance of baptism and putting on of Christ than making a public show or statement that you have given your heart to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
which is really kind of what early new Christians give their heart to the Lord, get baptized as a way of demonstrating
mm-hmm.
maybe to others and themselves that they're sincere.
They cross the line.
They made a choice mm-hmm. and their life's going to go a different way.
Yep. Messed up their hair.
But that doesn't mean that they have fully understood the revelation that they are now putting on Christ, because they don't know what that is yet.
Yeah.
And so, I mean,
I don't know what that is.
Well, touche, right?
Right.
And so, you've been swinging at it a lot longer. So, I think there is more than passing validity to say this is a good thing to have done. And if you're in the right place and you feel it's time to make this recommitment or deeper commitment about the path that you're on and the path that you choose to follow, I don't see that as frivolous or somehow self-serving, because you're talking about your relationship with God.
It kind of seems like, after you were saying all that, that I don't think, maybe I'm wrong here, because we don't know yet, I don't think that you're going to get the full 100% of putting Christ on by just by baptism.
Oh, no.
You know, well, I think it's something you got to grow into. Grow towards.
Yeah.
You know?
Short of you being baptized and you receive a level of the Holy Spirit, not the fullness, but a solid measure, that things become apparent to you.
Yeah.
But short of that condition, that's what I'm saying. Because I'll be honest, if I talk about me, I got baptized because that's what I was supposed to do. That was furthering my commitment, both to me and to the body I was in, that I was serious about.
You could have said no at the time.
It was a choice.
Yeah.
But my motivation for it was to continue down the path of saying I have turned, and I'm now committing my life towards God, and I'm born again,
uh-huh.
and I'm going to do the thing that is symbolic of saying I've been born again by full water immersion, baptism.
Yeah.
So, yeah, don't you see, now listening to that, because you did that there, Isn't that probably why you're here where you are today?
Oh, I'm sure.
You know, I mean, see.
If you kept putting it off.
I mean, it's like God honored something in our baptisms that carried us to this point.
That's right.
If we had totally missed out on it, I don't think we'd be sitting here.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
Clearly, it's a good thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think to your point a moment ago, it's a good thing, but the depth of what was behind that has now changed. And it was a good thing then, but if you felt compelled at this point to be baptized again, and I'm not saying you do, if anyone, let's say I do, so I make it me, if after some more thought and prayer, and I go, you know, I know what I did in the past, and I know why I did, and it was good, and God has used it. But I'm ready to make a more deeper commitment with the revelation, understanding that God has given me these past 30-odd years, in my case. Because what I did in youth and exuberance and excitement, I'm now doing with a more passionate love for the truth. And that is a different place.
But by you saying that right now, aren't you kind of already attaining some of that already?
Sure.
See?
Yeah.
I mean, that's why first I wasn't going to get baptized at all again. Then I started considering it. But then now, tonight, I'm kind of listening, and it's like, but if you're gaining the insight of wanting to be deeper, well, you're already stepping toward wanting to be deeper. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know if it calls for another dose of water.
Yeah, I mean, you know, because we're gaining truth.
It depends on the individual, though. I guess.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, there's no downside to it, I don't think.
No.
But the argument could be like, well, wait, isn't he already doing that? And if he's already doing that, then why do that?
What's up with that? Yeah.
Yeah, because the flip side is, you don't want to be like that publican. Say, look at me.
You don't want
to have that motivation.
No, you don't. Yeah.
So,
I remember when I very first started coming to this church, they had a baptism. Remember down on Fear Street, Apostolic Faith, we used their baptism room back long time ago. And a raft of people got baptized, including Steve Larson and a number of kids. And I remember, you don't remember that? Okay, well, I do. I've been around for about a week. And in retrospect, I don't quite know why I wasn't baptized, but I wasn't. But I remember Steve in particular, but he wasn't the only one, who said, I was baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And now I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And that's not an unusual thing.
Right.
You know, that's fairly common. Well, they were baptized, in a sense. Why do you need to do that again? You know, but still, I'm certainly not arguing with the idea that the formula the first time around was off.
First one was like
invalid or something.
It was a false concept.
Right. It was not a baptism with full truth.
And I think while that's true, I'm listening, I'm going, well, how is that different than, the Matthew 7 Christians who are doing things in Jesus' name, even though their motivation is totally wrong, but God honored it anyways.
Yeah, right. You
baptized, well, that was clearly not right, but did God honor it anyways? Because,
it is there in Matthew 28:19. So.
But then if Steve heard something that convicted him that he wanted to do it, what he probably thought was scriptural.
I give him my marks because I don't know that I would have picked up would have known that difference when I got baptized. Because I did not know my Bible that well.
Steve Larson.
Pardon me?
Steve Larson.
Yeah.
Who are we talking about?
I think we tried to mention Steve Larson.
Yeah, I mean, he got baptized. Yeah. I remember his specifically saying at the time that he had been earlier baptized, but that was in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now he wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name.
Because he had the revelation that that was more accurate.
Yeah,
that would be 40 years ago.
Yeah, that was 40 years ago.
I mean, roughly. Right?
Yeah. Oh, very close to 40 years ago.
And so I mean, and it's kind of interesting.
Give a month.
But
40 years or a month.
We're kind of going on in this. We're kind of digging at the same.
But yeah.
Same spot.
Yeah. Right.
And he had already picked up like, this is wrong, and I need this. Yeah. And he was saying, I'm not going to stand on this.
It was instructive for me. A lot of these people think you ought to get baptized in Jesus' name, don't they?
Yeah. And apparently they've got reasons for it.
Right. I didn't quite get it, but I was...
These people, the Bible is more than just a paperweight.
Right.
Yeah. I didn't quite get into it when I was baptized either. Here's a scripture saying. It says, charity never fails. Whether there be top prophecies... they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, they shall vanish away. What are we talking about? In this life, what we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is partial be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I know I am known. Now faith, faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The end of the 13th verse, chapter of 1 Corinthians. What are we talking about? Not that we necessarily know, but the point is we know in part. We prophesy in part. We're limited in what, even in this life, what we know.
Even when the Spirit's upon us.
Yeah, God is a creator.
Mm-hmm.
A holy, awesome, unbelievable substance.
But I think the other part of that I get out of that is there's growth.
Yeah.
I mean, I put away the childish things, and I now look at them as an adult.
So whether it's talking about now or whatever, I don't
know. Yeah, or maybe an adult in heaven.
But it does tell me something. The most that we will know in this life is very limited.
Yeah, it's partial.
Like, yeah.
In part.
Yeah.
In part.
I think that is exactly right.
Right.
Unless somehow God's timing is that on this side of the divide, we get full revelation. You know,
which could be.
Which is not impossible.
Yep.
I'm tending to lean it might be unlikely, but I'd say it's not impossible.
Well, why do we need to know more than we need to know, though?
Well,
we don't.
That's a good point.
I don't disagree with that. Then why did Jesus need to know all that he knew?
Well, who knows if he did?
Well, we kind of make the statement that he had the fullness of God dwelling.
Yeah, but that might not include all knowledge, you know.
But within, why do we need to know more than them guys?
That is the problem. You start trying to say, we've got real truth and you don't. And
I think with the fullness, that doesn't mean that Jesus had everything of God.
Omniscience, right. I don't think it does.
It just meant that he had the fullness of what...
You can't get more of God than what he had, right?
Yeah.
But I don't know that he'd be able to...
He didn't have the full knowledge. He didn't have the knowledge of God, but
he had
everything that God wanted him to know.
Yeah,
and seen all at once.
Uh-huh.
Versus,
I think he demonstrates his ignorance in very. You know, I think he does. You know, there at the wedding at Cana.
Because then, if you said that he had everything, well, then there's the argument that
sounds like God to me.
Please the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell.
Yeah, it doesn't say fullness of what.
It says And in him dwelt, this is the next chapter, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
You know, and Paul prays that that the Ephesians be filled with the fullness of God.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's omniscience. It's just a whole lot of God.
Yeah, right. A whole lot more of what I need.
Well, more than I got, yeah.
Yeah. And it sounds good, too.
It sounds pretty encouraging, exciting, doesn't it? Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. That would be a pretty good place to start.
Yeah, so that keeps you from getting too up and mighty about thinking you're going to have all of God.
Yeah.
That's what Satan thought.
Look at what that concept brought on.
Yeah.
Total damnation.
Yeah, you look for more than what is granted to you and you're in trouble.
Yeah.
Well, we love you.
Oh, God bless you guys.
Mm.